There was a young boy and his dad, and they were walking in the woods, and they were playing, and the boy was climbing on the trees, and all of a sudden, the dad hears, "Dad, catch me!" And as he looks and he turns, the boy has already flung himself off of the tree, and he's barreling down at his dad, and he's not ready, so he struggles to get in position, and he kind of wrestles the boy to the ground in protecting him. And the dad goes, son, what were you thinking? I wasn't ready. I wasn't expecting it. And he was like, but dad, I knew you would catch me. You're my dad. The boy had faith in his father that he would take care of him. As we continue in our series on the five solas of the Reformation, we remember and we continue to celebrate the 500th year of Luther nailing his 95 points of discussion, or the 95 theses, on the Wittenberg Castle Church, and we want to take 5 weeks to go through these five solas. Now, there are many more points that came out of the Reformation, but these five are critical. These five are the major distinctions between the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Evangelical Church. And it is as if Luther took a line in the sand and he said, depending on where you stand on these five doctrines, these five core beliefs of the Christian faith will determine on where you fall. And as we go through these five solas, it's important to see how they flow together, because God is not a God of chaos, but he's a God of order. He's a God of logic. He's a God of reason. And so all of theology works together. And so it's through the source. Our authority is in the Scripture alone. It's not in Scripture and another book. It's not in Scripture and tradition or the church. It's through Scripture alone. And the way we are saved is by grace alone. It's not by grace plus something else, plus works or good behavior, but it's only by the grace of God that we are saved. And then the question of salvation, and how is salvation applied to us? Well, it's through faith alone. Not by works of the law, not by faith plus works, not by faith plus good behavior, but it's through faith alone. And fourth, the object of our faith is in Christ alone. Not faith in our good works, not believing that our effort can get us to heaven, but it's only in the person and work of Christ. And then finally, our fifth point is the sola deo gloria. It's for glory of God alone. It's for the glory of God. There's no other reason. All of salvation, all of history is for the glory of God. And my prayer and hope that through this study and every week is that as we learn and deepen our understanding of who God is, it should drive us to worship. It's not to just gain factual knowledge. It's not just to gain more tidbits of information about who God is. It's to deepen our love and affection and desire to know him. J.I. Packer said that proper theology leads to doxology. Proper understanding. Every time that we go to the Word, every time that we have devotional time, every time that we hear the Word of God preached, it should lead us to fall on our knees and worship God for who he is and what he's done. Today we're going to look at the third sola, sola fide, or by faith alone, and I promise that's the only Latin I'll ever use, is sola fide. Luther said that this doctrine, this sola, by faith alone, the church will either stand or fall. Faith alone. And in some sense, we all know what faith is. I'm not sure about you, but I did not check the pew to make sure that it was well constructed when I sat down. We all just kind of took it by faith that it would hold us up. Or when we go to a hairstylist or a salon and we need to get our hair cut. We act by faith knowing that the person, we're putting our looks and our hair in their hands, and we just assume by faith that they're going to do a good job. Or every time that we get on the road, and some of you who lived in LA like I did, when we get on the road, we are acting in faith that everybody else is going to follow the rules of the road and we're going to be okay. So it's for some, it's a greater expression of faith than others. How many of you have young kids? How many of you have young kids? By raise of hand, do you have young kids? Or you've had young kids? Do you remember the expression? My brother did this to my dad once. He said, close your eyes and open your mouth and I'll give you a big surprise. Right? Faith. That's faith. My brother was 3 and he gave my dad a roly-poly. But that's not the point. We exercise faith all the time. But this simple understanding of faith is not the faith that we see in the scriptures. It's not saving faith. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, how is grace applied to us? Because salvation is by grace alone, but the sins need to be paid for. Our sins cannot go unpunished. God is a God of justice, and he will by no means let the guilty go unpunished. In the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, and from that moment on, mankind was separated from God. But God, Ephesians 2. Rob addressed this last week. But God being rich in mercy because of his great love for us, saved us. Salvation is based upon the character of God, and we are saved solely by the grace of God. But if you look at the rest of Exodus 34, 6 through 7, where God declares to Moses who he is, in verse 7, keeping steadfast love to thousands, forgiving the iniquity and transgression of sins, but, contrast, it's a contrast word, but, circle it in your Bible, but, who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of their fathers on the children and their children's children to the third and fourth generations. Yes, God is merciful, but he's also just. And so now mankind, we have a problem because we are stand before a holy God and we're guilty of sin. And so the question is, how can God be merciful and just? And the answer is by grace through faith. God graciously gives us salvation because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it is applied to us through faith alone. And today, I want to look at a few different passages and look at what faith is not. Because I think there's a lot of misconceptions of what faith is. And in trying to understand what faith is, sometimes it's helpful to look first at what it's not. So first we'll look at what it's not, then we'll look at what it is. And then finally, I want to look at the role and distinction between works and faith and how they work together and how they are not at odds with one another, but they are linked. Faith is a central theme to the scriptures. From the beginning in Genesis 3, we see a lack of faith from Eve, and Satan deceives Eve. Did God really say? And we see Eve doubting and falling, and Adam following along right with them. And all the way through scripture to Revelation 22, we see faith and the eager anticipation of Christ coming and returning. Faith is a central theme. If you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And the question of faith and the question of salvation, we need to understand how is man saved? Yes, it's by grace alone, but it's through faith. And what is faith? Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in prison. You all know the story. And there's an earthquake, and the doors of the prison cells fling open, and the jailer is ready to kill himself because he expects that all of the prisoners have escaped and his life is on the line. So he's going to kill himself. And Paul and Silas cry out, and they say, wait, we're all still here. And so the jailer, astonished, he asks Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? This is an important question, and Paul's simple answer in Acts 16, verse 31, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Believe. Salvation comes by believing. Salvation comes through faith. John 3:16, we all know it. You don't have to turn there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Luke chapter 4, chapter 7. Flip there quickly. Luke chapter 7, verses 47 through 50. This is the story of the sinful woman. Jesus is with the Pharisees, and the sinful woman comes, and she weeps, and she anoints him. And he says in verse 47, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins, this is Jesus talking to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The scriptures use faith and belief almost interchangeably, this idea of believing in Jesus. So I want to first look at what is faith not? Because there's a lot of misconceptions. So number one, if you're taking notes, what faith is not? Faith is not blind. Faith is not a blind leap. This common misunderstanding leads people to think that there is no evidence or reason for faith, that we just jump off into this blind abyss and there's no proof or there's no evidence and it's a silly, misguided trust in something that has no evidence or proof of trustworthiness. And we just jump off. And this misunderstanding comes from the second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 7, where Paul says, "We live by faith, not by sight." And so we have this misunderstanding that faith is blind. No, faith has reason. There's evidence for our faith. Yes, we don't see Jesus, and yes, we didn't see the miracles, and yes, we, by faith, we don't see what happened in the pages of Scripture, but that does not mean we blindly leap into the abyss. We are living our life with the confident assurance of God's promises for the future, and that is unseen. The second misconception tends to be how the world sees our faith, and that is belief without evidence. Famous atheist Richard Dawkins says this about faith. He says, "Faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Faith is belief in spite of, even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence." Now, don't miss this. This does not mean that we will fully comprehend or understand 100% of everything that Jesus or God says. But it does mean that God has given us everything we need for salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15 makes this clear. Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." Yeah, there's some things that God has not revealed to us. But everything that pertains to life and godliness and salvation can be known. Our faith is not without evidence. The third misconception is that faith is a substance. The idea that faith is something that we acquire or can manifest within ourselves for the purpose of changing an outcome for our good. This is known in our day as the word faith movement. It's the idea of you don't get your job promotion because you don't have enough faith. Your spouse is not getting better from cancer because you don't have enough faith. Your child is not getting better because you don't have enough faith. This is the word faith movement. And it's saying that faith is something that we acquire, and it's something that we muster up, and it's something that we can add to. And they get this understanding of faith from Matthew chapter 17, where Jesus says to his disciples, "Because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." The problem with the word faith movement is that they stress the amount of faith, the quantity of faith, and they don't stress the object of faith. Jesus clearly teaches that it's not the amount. That's why he uses the illustration of a mustard seed, the smallest seed known in that day. It's a very fine, infinitesimal amount. And yet he says you can move mountains. Well, how is that possible? Jesus is saying it's not about the amount of faith, it's the object of your faith. The object of Jesus. Faith is not a substance that we can acquire more and more of and have storehouses. It is a confident assurance in Jesus Christ. So hopefully that quickly helped us understand what faith is not. Faith is not blind. Faith is not without evidence, and faith is not a substance that we acquire within ourselves. However, faith is important, and the doctrine of justification by faith alone is important. Martin Luther said the church will either stand or fall upon this doctrine. You and I will stand or fall upon this doctrine. We will either stand under faith in Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, or we will fall to divine judgment. We are justified, legally declared righteous through faith. It is faith and the doctrine of justification that deals with our status before God. So you don't want to get this wrong. So the question, how is man justified? How is man legally declared righteous? It's through faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I deal with high schoolers and junior hires. And whenever we deal with a word that is common in Christianity, I like to ask them, what does it mean? Because we use it so regularly. Faith, faith, have faith. What is faith? What is faith? It's one of those words that we use all the time, and sometimes we have misconceptions. So faith, number one, we're going to have three aspects of faith, of what faith is. Number one, faith has content. It has a knowledge of facts, information, proofs, evidence. It's proper doctrine. It has to do with what we believe. This is important, and I've been telling the youth students this for a while, that if there's anything that we believe about God that's not founded in the Scriptures, then what we believe and who we believe in is not the God of the Scriptures. It's an imaginary God, a made-up God, a figment of our imagination. If we believe anything that's not found in the Scriptures, we're not believing in the God of the Scriptures. So proper doctrine is important. The world claims that content, that proper doctrine, isn't important anymore. They say you can believe whatever you want to believe as long as you believe it over there, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and I'll believe it over here, but we have to stay separate. I'll agree that you can believe that, but don't force that upon me. They say, as long as you believe it sincerely, it's okay. And they've changed the doctrine of justification by faith, and they've made it into a doctrine of justification by sincerity. And that's bogus. It's not a justification of sincerity. It's a justification of faith. And yeah, content is important. Our faith has an object. It's based upon facts, information, proof, and evidence. And what we believe has eternal significance and ramifications. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe. And then the author of Hebrew gives us some information that we must believe, content. We must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. John 40, verse 42, the crowd said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know, information, facts, that this, Jesus Christ, is indeed the Savior of the world. But this is not all what faith is. Faith is not just content. It's not just having proper doctrine. Number two, faith is agreement or mental assent to the facts and information. Faith is more than just knowing the right answers. It's important to know the right answers. But I can know the right answers and not believe them to be true. When I was in college, at a junior college, I had to take an anthropology class. And if you've ever taken an anthropology class at a secular school, you know that they teach from an evolutionary standpoint. Now, I did not agree with anything that the professor said, but when it came time for the test, in order for me to get an A, I had to give his right answer. So I knew the answer he was looking for, whether I believed it or not. Saving faith is knowing the right doctrine and agreeing to that it's true. But even that is not enough to save. James says in James chapter 2, verse 19, he says, you believe, you agree that God is one, content again, God is one, that there's only one God. You agree to that? Good, you do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You see, they believe. Did you know that Satan is a very good theologian? He is. He knows all the right things, and yet he doesn't believe them to be true. Knowing the facts and having the right doctrine about God is important. Believing them to be true and accurate is important. But you can't have saving faith with these two elements alone. In fact, Jesus addressed this very topic. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking to the multitudes, the crowds. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21. He says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness.'" They knew and agreed who Jesus was. They called him and addressed him Lord. And they even did mighty things. But they were missing something. There was something missing from their faith. There was something missing. And so Jesus declares, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness." The third factor of faith is the most crucial. Now all three aspects must be present, and they all work together, but the third is where the cognitive meets the volition, or where the mind meets the heart. Third, faith is trust, reliance, and affection in Jesus and his work on the cross. And the best way to describe or illustrate this is, suppose you were adrift at sea. You were lost and adrift, and a boat came to save you, and they threw a life preserver out. And it landed next to you, and you noticed that it was well-constructed, and you agreed that if you grabbed onto it, it would probably lift you up and save you, and you wouldn't have to drown. But if you never put your trust in it, if you never grabbed a hold of it, if you never held onto it, it never would save you. Now, this is a good picture of saving faith, except one problem. That sort of trust, that sort of reliance, that sort of affection for the life-saver of Jesus Christ is not part of our natural self. As fallen creatures, as by nature children of wrath, as part of fallen humanity because of sin, we can know and understand truth, but we will always reject it. We will reject Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We will run away from him. Knowing that we can't find another source of salvation, we will run from Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Salvation by Christ is so disagreeable to our carnal mind, so inconsistent with our love of human merit, that we would never take Christ to be our all and all if the Spirit did not convince us that we are nothing at all and did not so compel us to lay hold of Christ." Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You cannot even see it. Saving faith, this aspect of a heart that longs for God, that rests completely on the work of Christ for salvation, and the one that sees the loveliness of their Savior, is only brought by a regeneration of the heart. This is the new covenant. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, this is the new covenant. God is saying, and he says, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules." So let me re-illustrate the beginning illustration. You are not adrift, lost at sea. You are dead at the bottom of sea. And there's nothing you can do. And our life preserver, Jesus Christ, he jumps in, dives in, grabs you from the bottom, brings you up, and regenerates your heart. He literally breathes new life into you. And as he does that, you see his beauty. You see his splendor. He's given you a new heart, one that desires him. And he says, "Follow me. I am the way of salvation." And you are so enamored by his glory that you trust him with joy. And you are so enamored by his glory that you are ever satisfied in loving service to him. It's what compels you to love and to follow and to serve. It's his beauty. It's this regeneration of the heart. Saving faith is putting the whole weight of your hope and trust in Jesus and his work on the cross. Yes, it's knowing what he said. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I and the Father are one." It's having proper doctrine. But Jesus is the only way of salvation because he is fully God and fully man. And his work on the cross satisfied the justice of a holy God for the sins of the world. And the resurrection was the proof of that acceptance to God. Saving faith knows the truth and believes it to be true, and it is putting all of your hope and trust in the work of Jesus. How is man saved? By the righteousness of Christ being applied to us through faith, knowledge, assent, agreement, and trust. So that when God looks upon us, he sees the righteous fulfillment of the law in Christ, and that righteousness is imputed to us. It's Christ's righteousness that saves us, not ours. And the final question that I want to address is the role of works. Because when Luther was going through this in 500 years ago in the Reformation, he had a really big problem with the book of James. He did. Luther didn't like it. He wanted to get rid of it out of the canon. And it was because James 2:24 says, "You see that a person is justified by works, not faith alone." And if I just spent the last 40 minutes talking about that we are justified by faith alone, then we too should have a problem with James. But it's more of our problem with an understanding of what James is talking about. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," and he implies faith alone, "we have peace with God." You see, there's this bit of a conflict. And I think that we can all agree that salvation is not attributed by our works. We don't get salvation by our works. So then we have to understand and wrestle with, what do works play? How do they play into our salvation? James chapter 2, turn there with me so we can read the whole passage. James chapter 2. Starting in verse 18, James says this, "But someone will say to you, 'You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not faith alone." As we read that, it's a little confusing because it seems contrary to everything that I just said, that we are saved by faith, not by works. But you see, James is using the understanding of faith as not all three elements, but just knowledge and assent. That's why he says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. So do the demons." And they shudder. They're not saved. You see, that faith doesn't save. And he uses the illustration of fruit, of works that are produced by that regenerated heart. Because faith is never alone. We are saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. It produces works. Now, as soon as you say something like that, the people hear, and they will snap back and be like, "Wait, hold on, time out. You're saying that I have to do something for salvation?" No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying you will do something because of your salvation. And I think the best illustration of that is Hebrews 11. Turn to Hebrews 11. If you thought that we were going to get through faith alone without going to Hebrews chapter 11, you'd be wrong. We have to go to Hebrews chapter 11. It's the chapter of faith. It's the great hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. It describes and depicts this idea that faith saves. Saving faith produces fruit. And fruit is the evidence of faith. Faith without works is dead. It's useless. Works without faith is futile because we are trying to earn our justification and righteousness through legalism. It doesn't work. Faith, knowledge, agreement, and trust leads to action. And we'll see that in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's confidence in the knowledge and proofs and evidence of who Christ is and what God has promised. And the convictions of things not seen, of the agreement and knowledge and understanding of God has promised certain things, and I believe that what God has promised, he's going to bring to completion. For by it the people of old received their commendation. We have always been saved by faith, ever since the Old Testament. Saved by faith. By faith, knowledge, agreement, and trust, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Verse 4, by faith, knowledge, assent, trust, Abel, he did something. It carried out action. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. Verse 7, by faith, Noah did something. He constructed the ark. By faith, verse 8, Abraham, knowledge, assent, and trust. Again, by faith, he did something. It played out in action. He obeyed when he was called to go out. Drop down to verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me if I did not tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith, again, knowledge, assent, trust, they did something. It played out. It affected who they were. They conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and floggings, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in the dens of caves of the earth. By faith, they did these things. I don't know about you, but I probably wouldn't want to be afflicted by like that. But it's by faith. It's by faith that we act. It's by faith that we live for Christ. Verse 39, and all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They trusted in God and they acted because of it, and they didn't receive the promise because the promise was yet to come. Verse 40, since God has provided something better for us, because we don't look to God's promise of the Messiah in the future, we look back at the God's promise of the Messiah, and we see that Christ has come, and we see that he died on the cross for our sins, and we see that he was risen, and our faith is not in what's to come, but it's in who came. Verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12, Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, because of the faith of those saints of old and because of what they believed and acted, let us also, you and I, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race which is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Brothers and sisters, our faith is not intellect alone. It's not even agreeing on the facts and the information alone. It is putting our full weight of our trust and hope and reliance upon Jesus and his work on the cross. And because of that, our lives are forever changed. Because of that, we can see the weights that weigh us down. This isn't sin. He says sin next. He says every weight. These are things that keep us from running after Jesus. And for each person, it could be different. Let us lay aside, cast it off, throw it away because of the beauty of who Jesus is and what he's done for us on the cross. Let us lay aside, let us look, let us fix our eyes upon Jesus. Let us fix our eyes, let us gaze upon who God is, who Jesus is. And may our love and affection for him deepen. May our life be lived for his glory. We are not saved by works, but we are saved for works. Ephesians 2:10, which you'll be memorizing this month. For we are God's workmanship. That word workmanship is the picture of an artist crafting a sculpture and spending lots of time and detail creating it and spending time and loving it. We are God's workmanship. We weren't just thrown together with leftover pieces. It's an intimate, detailed word. Created in Christ Jesus for reason, purpose, for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we might walk in them. May we, like Paul, say in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives me in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, in my person, in this life, I live by faith. I believe in the information that God has given us. I trust his word, and I put all of my reliance upon my salvation in the work of Jesus Christ. And because of that, my life is now not my own. It was bought by the price of the blood of Jesus. And so whatever I do, whatever I say, and whatever I think, I want to bring glory to God. That's what Jesus was saying when he says, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself. You have to deny your wants and your wills and your passions and your desires. And you have to pick up your cross. Life is not for you, it's for God's glory. So we have to get out of ourself. When you look in the mirror, who do you see? Do you see yourself or do you see a reflection of Jesus? As you live throughout your day, who do you see? Do you see yourself or do you see a reflection of Jesus? Because who you see is who the world will see. Jesus says, let your light shine so that the world might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The light that we shine is not our own. It's Jesus reflecting through us. And we can only do that. Look at Hebrews 11. Read it. Memorize it. We can only do that by faith because we believe and we trust in who God is and what he has done. And our hearts have ever been changed to desire and have an affection for him. Do you desire to know God? Do you desire to be with God? And if you're wondering, how would you know? When was the last time you had a personal devotional time? When was the last time you woke up early before your kids did and you spent time in the Word? Not just to read it, not just to check it off a list, but to spend time with the author, the creator of the universe. When was the last time you meditated upon the Word day and night? Throughout your day, you reflected on what you read in that morning. So that in your day, when you had to make countless and thousands upon decisions, you didn't have to scroll through your mind like a Rolodex thinking, how am I supposed to respond in this instance? But you responded spontaneously like Christ would because you had been spending time with him. And the more time you spend with him, the closer you are to him, the more your life will reflect him. We are saved by faith alone. And that faith will play itself out in our works. Faith is not blind. It's not just jumping off into the abyss and believing nonsense or silly things. Faith is trusting in the work of Jesus. Faith is knowing who Jesus is. Faith is believing to the point that my life is no longer my own. I don't live for myself. I live for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, as we hear and understand what faith is, I can't help but be overwhelmed because, God, I cannot live for you on my own. And you say that I don't have to, for you have given me your Spirit. You have indwelt me with the Holy Spirit. And so, God, this week, as we go about in our lives, to school, to work, to friends and family, may we live for your glory. May we constantly think of you. May you always be on our lips. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, our God and our Redeemer. God, we thank you and praise you for who you are and for what you've done. It's in your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.